I was preaching on the streets in Munich in 2013, and a friend of mine and I were preaching there, and we preached a while, and we were a bit shocked, to be honest. I've been doing missions in Germany since 1984. I lived there as a missionary. But in 2013, we went and did a tour and preached in a lot of cities. And about a week into it, I told Becky, there are no Germans here. They were all Muslims. The inner cities of Germany and Europe look more like Saudi Arabia than they do Germany. Nevertheless, we changed gears a little bit and we began to talk to Muslims. And so after we had preached a while, we began to talk to these two Muslim guys, younger men. I think they were sitting beside a fountain, and we began to talk and find out what the deal is. And now I have permission from the Lord, I believe, tonight to tell a few stories. I don't often do that. I don't like to do that because the word's what changes your heart, but hopefully you'll learn something from these things. So maybe it'll sound like I'm on a bit of a rabbit trail, but I'm not. It's on purpose. Hopefully you learn a little something. But so started talking to these two Muslim guys, and it was very friendly and open and having a good conversation with them. And it doesn't matter who I talk to on planet Earth. It doesn't matter if I'm in a free speech zone in a college, if I'm in Munich, if I'm in Africa, wherever I am, or in Awake America, a tent. It doesn't matter who I'm talking to. Now, it's not one size fits all. I will certainly converse with them and find out what they're all about and who they are, what's going on in their life. I don't just start out with a cookie cutter method. But I am always going one place. Amen. The message, everything about my ministry, everything that's in my heart when I'm talking to an unsaved person is this, the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. God wants to bring them back to himself wherever they are. And so I began to talk to these guys. So in that process, you know, it doesn't matter. I began to play a little chess game. I used to play in chess tournaments when I was in middle school. And I'm playing a little chess game. Now, I'm not talking about playing a chess game with people's heads. I'm playing a chess game with their conscience. Because God has put a conscience in there. And I'm going for the conscience when I'm speaking to people. So one of the things I want them to realize is that they are not with God, but they need to be brought back to God. Wherever they are, they need to be brought back to him, and they need that awareness. And so how I talked that day, I began to ask these two Muslim guys, and I know a little bit about Islam. I know there's five pillars that they have to constantly do to have any hope whatsoever to get into Muslim heaven. They've got to carry out the five pillars of Islam constantly. And so I said to these guys, and so I began to quote a few of the things I know about the five pillars and the things they're expected to do. And so I said, how you doing, guys? What do you mean? I said, well, are you doing it? Are you doing this stuff? And they got a little sheepish and quiet. Finally, they admitted to me, no, not really. No, not at all, actually. And so I wasn't even getting to Jesus yet, but I wanted them to realize. And I said, so you don't really do any of this stuff that's in the Quran. You don't do any of this stuff that's supposed to get you to Muslim heaven. Well, you think Allah's okay with that? Well, we're not sure. We don't know. We can never know that. And what I was getting at is this, and I wanted them to feel that they don't even have a chance. Now, I don't believe in Muslim heaven. I think you know that. I don't believe in the Quran and Allah, but I wanted them to know, even with their own religion, they're failing. Right. You're not carrying this out. Now, where I really want to get with them is that there is absolutely in no world religion on planet Earth other than Christianity, there is no such concept as forgiveness. Every other major world religion is about, you do bad, you better do some good and make up for it. It's always scales of good and bad. And you gotta work your way back. You can't just get forgiven. You gotta work your way back. If you did bad, then you're gonna have to do a bunch of good. And so I wanted them to feel the weight of their failure in their spiritual life. And then I talked to them about Jesus and forgiveness. But in our discussion, one of the things they said was, you don't really understand. I said, what don't I understand? They said, well, this is like the Quran and all that, and this is regular life, and they're just so far apart, no one could ever live it out. They just don't, they're too far apart. It's impossible. You can't get there with your life and the Quran and Allah. It just, it's too far apart. It's impossible. Well, tonight what I want to say to you is Christianity is altogether different than that. And I'm preaching a message tonight. I want to read Philippians 1:27. Now, I'm going to read it out of the Phillips version. I know that's probably not a version you read all the time. But I want to read Philippians 1:27 out of that and preach on this concept tonight. But whatever happens, make sure your everyday life is worthy of the gospel of Christ. I understand the Phillips version is a little bit of an unusual one, so I put a NIV up there beside it so you can see. The NIV says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. And I think J.B. Phillips, conduct yourselves, I think J.B. Phillips got it right. Your everyday life. I want to talk tonight about your everyday life, where you live. So whatever happens, Paul said, make sure. Everybody listen to me. Don't listen to Ken Dornicker. Forget Ken Dornicker. God is saying to you, make sure. Make sure your everyday life is worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Now we hear everyday life. And maybe we think about everyday life and we somehow that whole concept makes us think of mundane, uneventful, drab, boring, humdrum, monotonous. Maybe we think of everyday like, well, oh no, yeah, we got church on Sunday. That's woohoo, great, but you know, everyday life, that's, and we think of it as monotonous, and then we maybe don't expect much. We don't expect much of our life, and we settle for all those things, and it equals unspiritual. Unspiritual. We don't necessarily think our everyday life's going to be this giant, wonderful thing. Now, I have to say, I understand everyday life. Believe me, I do. I'm a preacher now for a lot of years, but I've worked plenty of regular, secular jobs and. Man, I used to have this friend, In between mission trips, I would come home and I worked for this guy who bought houses and fixed them back up. He bought the trashiest, broken down, awfulest houses on earth. And I always wound up scraping paint off of something for hours and days, scraping paint. That's monotonous, amen? Didn't enjoy it. But I would pray and sing and talk to Jesus while I scraped paint. But anyway, I began in ministry, pretty early on. I started telling people about Jesus after I got saved. And pretty soon it got to be a passion for me. And so I was constantly doing that. But anyway, I became what people call full-time in ministry. January 1984, I went to become a missionary in Germany. And I started in January 1984. So by the time we came around till, and I'm going to explain this a little better toward the end, but by the time we came up to about 2:13, I was pretty burned out. I've been on the road since January 1984. And I mean, sometimes, particularly back then, I'd be gone for months and months and months. I averaged 7 months a year overseas before I got Becky. And I don't know if we've averaged that, but I've drugged her around the world too a lot. So by 2:13, I was just burned out. I was just tired. I'd lost focus. I'd lost direction. Didn't know which way to go. Just kind of desperate. And so I decided to take a sabbatical. Now my wife, she just has a gift. I come in and say, honey, I mean, if it's normal ministry stuff, like we're going to Indiana next month to do a outreach to veterans. Last year we fed 5,000 meals to vets in September. We're going to do that same outreach this week. I just walk in, I say, honey, we're going to Indiana next month. Man, she's on the computer. She gets it all worked out. She's so good at it. So in 2013, when I said, honey, I'm feeling like We need a break. We need a sabbatical. We need to get away and pray. And I don't know how she did it, but my wife knew what I needed and what I liked. And my wife found, you can put the, yeah, there we go. My wife found a place in England at a great, at a huge manor house. And she got us an apartment in there at a Motel 6 price. And we went, and I wanted 40 days of prayer. I was really aiming at 40 days. That sounded so biblical, but we only got about 38 or 39, but whatever. By the time we traveled and this and that, we lost a few days. But that little gatehouse, if you can see on that top left picture, there's a gatehouse at the front of the property. We had an apartment in that gatehouse. And then a quarter mile farther up there was a great English manor with formal gardens all around it. That was actually the property or being rented out by an American college, and those kids didn't care about the garden. So I had the garden to myself every day. And I began to seek God and pray and just spend all as much time as I could every day walking and praying. You see, I got my rain suit on. It rains a lot in England, so I had my frog togs on, but I didn't miss a day. I didn't care if it was raining or what. I was out there praying and seeking God. But you know what? That was a sabbatical. Almost 40 days of prayer. Wow, that's like the pinnacle of all spirituality. You know what we figured out when we got there? No, everyday life invaded that too. There was no washer and dryer in our little gatehouse. So every time we needed to wash clothes, we had to pack them up in a little cart, walk them a quarter mile up there to the manor house and spend hours to, it took hours to do the laundry. So that took away some of the great spiritual time. And we wanted to eat. We weren't fasting 40 days. So every time we went to the grocery store, we didn't have a car. We had to hitch a ride with, there was a van that went from there down into town full of college students, and we'd have to sign up and take the van into town, and then we'd have to buy our groceries. And then we'd have to wait for the van to come back, which was not a regular schedule. I mean, we could sit there 45 more minutes just waiting for the van. Big, giant chunks of our day gone. So even at this pinnacle of great spiritual life seeking God, everyday life just came in and took away some of the time, a lot of it, because we had dirty clothes and we wanted to eat the whole time. That was just a couple things. I understand everyday life. But here's the thing we've got to do, folks. We've got to learn to walk through everyday life with the kingdom of God burning in our heart. Yes. No matter what we're doing. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, take up an offering for that guy. They're living the life of Riley at an English manor house. Well, that was only one time, so. And if you think that's the life of Riley, you do the 30 years on the road first and then see if you need to go to a manor house. Anyway, we routinely hear lofty song lyrics. We heard them tonight. Shut the mouths of lions. Walk me through the fire. Walk me through the water. We hear lofty song lyrics. Every sermon we hear contains magnificent proclamations. And when we read and study the Bible, we find staggering promises from the Word of God. Here's the key. Work in those great lofty things into your everyday life. The kingdom of God. Now, I just made up this prayer. You know, if those lofty songs and great sermons and promises from the Word don't find their way into your everyday life, they're just rhetoric. They're just empty words. And I so many times go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want rhetoric. I don't want empty words. I don't want rhetoric. I want reality, God.
Amen.
Pray that. The kingdom of heaven. The very kingdom of heaven marches into earth right smack in the middle of everyday life of each and every believer. That's where it comes. The kingdom of heaven comes into the everyday life of every believer. I love this psalm. Psalm 90, verse 12, one verse. Listen to this. Teach us to number our days, Lord, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Don't waste your everyday life. Don't think, well, today's a Tuesday. It's not spiritual. No, don't waste those everydays, okay? Don't waste any of them if you can. Now, James 4:14. Folks, I understand. I hate deadlines. I am not a deadline kind of guy. I'm kind of a free spirit, like inspiration, and there's all these deadlines. But I live with deadlines all the time. I travel. There's a plane to catch. There's a day we have to leave. There's a place we got to be at a church. We got deadlines, Becky and I. And when we're not traveling, we got deadlines on literature and deadlines on things to the printer and deadline. This has got to be to the printer before this, you know. I got deadlines right now. I got a boatload of printing I have to get done before we leave for Indiana. So you guys will have stuff to tell people about the Hope Fest. But folks, you know what the ultimate deadline is? The ultimate deadline, James tells us, is in James 4:14, he says, what? Well, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. James tells us, here's your deadline. Do something today for Jesus. Because you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Did COVID not teach all of us that? We were just cruising along. None of us saw it coming. And then boom, we're under house arrest for how long? So the ultimate deadline, you are but a vapor. You are but a mist that vanishes away. Boy, I don't want to, but I can testify. I'm 59. It just seemed like I just got started. And it's, whoa, where did it go? It flew by, just like the Bible said it would, my life. You know, I heard a story about, I don't know if it's a true story, someone was given as an example, but they said this guy was talking, and he said, there were these nuns, and these two nuns were in a land cruiser over in Africa, tried to do mission work, and the nuns lost control, and over the cliff they went and tumbled, and they died. And he said, what a waste. What a waste of life. And someone said, no, sir, let me tell you. You've been saved 35 years. You've never led one person to Jesus. Yours is the wasted life. Not theirs. Yours is the wasted life. You've wasted it. You've sat on the sidelines and not let the kingdom of God have its expression in your life. And you think their life was wasted? No, yours is the one that's wasted. Let us never be guilty, folks. Let us never be guilty of treating Christianity like a weekend hobby. Amen?
Right.
Well, I got one amen out of that. Now, most of you are too young to remember. I see my buddy Josh there tonight, so I'm not going to sing, brother. I'm wanting to. How many of you remember Freddie Fender from the 70s? I got some hands up, yeah. Freddie Fender had a song, Wasted Days and Wasted Nights. Don't let that be your testimony. Don't get to my age and think, oh no, wasted days. Oh, I did sing bad. Bad singer. Wasted days and wasted nights. That's not what we want.
Right.
You know, I love it that the Psalms tells us better is one day in your house than thousands elsewhere.
Amen.
Don't waste 1,000 days of your everyday life. No, come into his presence every day.
Amen.
Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this next point because you hear this from me a lot. But, you know, make a difference in other people's lives every day. You are a Christian. You have within your heart and within your mouth the words of eternal life. Not going to spend much time there, but I remember there was another song, I think back in the 90s, called Seize the Day. And the girl singing the song said, I'm singing my song off of any old stage. And I love that. Yes. And I've been trying to do that now for almost 40 years. I'm singing my song off of any old stage I can get. And what is my song? The gospel of reconciliation with God. That is God's love song to the world, and I've sung it off of every stage I can get my feet on. Jesus said in Mark 8:35, but whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Lose your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, lose your everyday life for Jesus. I love it in Mark. He says, for my sake and for the gospel. Lose your life for Jesus' sake and the gospel. Now listen to Acts 2:42. I love these results. This is just something, a little capsule of how the early church lived, the infant baby church literally had just been born in Acts 2, and this is what it says about them, 46 and 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. Now I'm going to stop there for the moment, but it says they did this what? Every day.
Right.
Every day.
Right.
What did they do every day? They met together. They met in the temple courts. That was prayer. They broke bread in their homes. That was fellowship. They ate together. They loved each other. What else did they do? They praised God every day.
Hallelujah.
And look at the results. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Amen.
Amen. If we live it every day, then God will add to our church every day. You say, but brother, we don't come in this building and have church services every day. That doesn't mean that God can't be adding to our church every single day.
Right.
When we live it out, He'll add to our church every day. Now listen to me, I don't want to spend too much. You know, it's not about quitting your day job. I'm not encouraging you all to go quit your day jobs and say, well, that preacher told me to live it for every day, so I get to quit the job. That's not what I'm saying. I did so much ministry before I ever felt led to step out and quit my day job. Years of ministry, every opportunity, ministry, ministry, ministry. I did almost all the same things. The only thing I didn't do was travel overseas. But everything else I was doing, I was telling people about Jesus every day, long before I ever quit my day job. So it's not about that. I have a friend, Gary Reston, he's a guy who's been coming here lately. He's a buddy of mine since a long time ago. If you meet him, I tell people, now, Gary Reston, very successful businessman, but you know what? He leads people to Jesus everywhere he goes.
Amen.
And when I stand up and give a testimony of this brother, and I say, he is a walking revival. That's the guy I'm talking about. You meet him some Sunday, Gary Reston. He has kind of white hair and sits about right there. But that man, I tell you what, if you're sitting in seat 13B, and Gary Reston's sitting in 13A, you're coming to Jesus. And I'm not talking about some force-fed thing where they mumble through. I mean, people are bawling and giving him their testimony. I mean, telling him their life story and saying how much they need to know God. And he leads them to Jesus. He gets their email. And for years to come, they say, you led me to Jesus that night on American Airlines Flight 60, you know. Be a walking revival everywhere you go. Now, my final point is this one. I'm not just talking about busyness. I'm not just talking about busy, 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 busy. That's leading. That's not all I'm talking about here. Now I'm going to return a little bit to. Now let me talk about our tent meetings. If you come to one of our tent meetings, I make a pledge to you, I will do everything I can to keep you from getting eaten by a mosquito. I am out there around that tent, driving in tiki torches around the tent everywhere we go, and I light all those tiki torches so that no mosquitoes come in the tent. And it's really working, because we've been in some mosquito-infested areas. We learned when we put the tent up, but you know what? I put all those tiki torches around, and the mosquitoes don't come in the tent. You say, why is he talking about that? Because there's a beautiful lesson in the tiki torches. I take a piece of rope, I stick it down in that torch, and I light it on fire. Hours later, the piece of rope's still there. Piece of rope doesn't go away. Piece of rope doesn't burn up. Why? Because it's really the oil down in the lamp that's burning. And that's a lesson we all have to learn. It's for sure a lesson I had to learn. And I'm afraid I had to learn it the hard way. Now let me just say this. There's a philosophy in the world. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's not what I'm talking about. Jesus discouraged that kind of living. In Luke 12, Jesus said, don't do that because your soul will be required of you this day.
Right.
I'm not talking about devil may care. Hey, I'm going to party and who cares about any? That's not what I'm talking about. But you know, when it comes to worry and fear and trouble, Jesus did encourage us to live one day at a time. Now, I have to say, this has been a very hard lesson for me to learn. I'm a motivated guy since Jesus came into my heart. Jesus set me ablaze, and I tell you what, I used to didn't believe in sleep. And that doesn't work so well. I mean, when I first got into, I was working a 40-hour job, going to Bible college, and serving as a youth pastor on the weekends. And I did everything but sleep. There was no time for sleep, but it was like, I don't even believe in sleep. Yeah, well, I was 20 then or 22 or something. That caught up with me, I'm afraid. And I read some of my journals from a time in my life, and it really caught up to me in the early 2000s. And I read some of my journals from that time, and I would get on an airplane, and I'd fly across the world. I'd be gone for weeks and weeks. I'd fly home. I'd be home day after, 2 days later, to another airplane, another place to go. And I lived like that. And not when I wasn't on a mission trip, I was on a college campus. Now, that is an intense environment. And when I started about noon. Now I got a new ministry partner. He likes to start at 11. Anyway. I start at noon and go, but we go till 5, 6, 7, 8 o'clock at night, preaching open air, talking to young college students. And I was doing that. And not just that, I was preaching in churches in revivals at night. So I'd spend all day on campus, 6 hours on campus preaching. I got to go. We got to preach a revival at this church. I'd preach, 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 preach. And I was just going, going, going. And Becky, I was dragging her along with me, or she was dragging me along. I don't know which. But anyway, I kept that pace. And then in 2006, I broke my brain. Literally, I did something in my brain. And I was under stress. I was really under stress because I didn't understand back then the concept of downtime. Now, my wife, her favorite scripture, one of her favorite scriptures in the Bible is, and Jesus went out and sat by the sea. So she likes the beach. Becky likes to sit on the beach and just stare into the water, read a little while, stare. I didn't get that. I take her on beach vacation. She deserves it. I mean, all the work she does and stuff, that's all she gets is a beach vacation every now and then. But I didn't take a break. She sat on the beach. I was like studying and praying and studying for messages. And I didn't have downtime. And I didn't understand that concept back then. But unfortunately, I learned the hard way. Something happened, and I can't really describe it to you, but in 2006, I have to take my glasses off to do this next part. In 2006, something happened right there. I can tell you the spot right there, about an inch above my ear on the left side. And the only thing I can describe to you is it felt like somebody took an electrified ice pick and stabbed me in the side of the head several times a day. And the worst part was, and I never knew when it was going to happen. It would just happen. And when it did, it would just send a lightning bolt of something through my body, and it would come out somewhere. And my arms and legs would jerk and do things I wouldn't tell them to do. And I don't think I'm that funny, but I'm kind of sometimes tell jokes. But let me tell you, folks, it wasn't funny. It was terrifying. And I didn't know why my arms and legs were doing stuff I wouldn't tell them to do. I didn't understand that pain. But the worst part was it would happen all night. I couldn't sleep. The moment I began to fall asleep, boom, pow, and something on my body. And I remember laying in bed. The moment I would fall asleep, it would hit. Bam! And my arm would hit me in the face. Or my leg would move real crazy and spasmodic. But the worst part was anytime that happened, it would shoot adrenaline through my whole body. It would just shoot adrenaline through my body. I remember one time I was getting ready to preach at a church, a large church, and it was happening. Before I walked up to speak, I leaned over to Becky and I said, "Honey, I just want you to know, I'm gonna pass out. I think I'm gonna pass out when I get up there," because this was going on the whole time. I don't know how long this went on. Months and months and months, maybe 6-8 months it went on. It was terrifying. I didn't know what was happening to me. And I kept doing ministry, and I didn't miss any dates, and I went forward, but I couldn't sleep at night. And finally, I started going to the doctor, and they did every test they could do. They couldn't figure it out. I finally, after a long time, I finally wound up in a neurologist. The cream of the crop brain doctor. I told him the exact spot. I told him what it was doing. I paid him $500. And he said, "I don't know what this is." That's a hard lesson to learn. I know doctors are just human, but somehow for my $500, I expected a little more. I don't know what this is, he said. And I was desperate. I was so desperate. I didn't know what to do. And this had been going on, like I said, for months. I don't know, 6-8 months. And somehow that neurologist was the pinnacle of it all for me, because it was like, there's no other doctor who's going to figure it out if he can't. And I remember, I walked out of that doctor's office. I don't think I walked 10 feet. And I heard Jesus say to me, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And when I heard him say that, I knew I was okay. And he helped me to realize at that moment, man, I was stacking up all my tomorrows, my travel schedule, and all the events I had to do, and all the messages I had to preach. I would stack those up for months and months in my mind and just carry it around. And he said, don't do that anymore. And I learned about downtime. Now when Becky and I go to the beach, I just sit and stare at the water too. But in all honesty, extremely hard lesson to learn. It was terrifying. But I learned that Jesus, where it comes to trouble and fear and worry and anxiety, he says, no, just one day at a time. Don't worry about all those tomorrows stacked up for the rest of your life. You just live and walk with me in your everyday life. And you know, here, folks, I don't know how long it took for the symptoms to go away, but I knew the root was gone. Amen. And I really believe within a week or two, all the symptoms went away. And that was 2006, and I've been going for Jesus ever since, and preaching and traveling, haven't missed a beat. But I have learned downtime, and I have learned just live one day at a time, Ken. Live your everyday life this day for him. Don't worry about all the rest. Just one day at a time for him. Amen. And, you know, I can say it almost never happens now. Every now and then, I'll feel myself getting a little stressed, and I'll feel a little tickle right there. And it's like, that's right. One day at a time, Jesus. Don't get stressed. Be cool. So what's the tiki torch thing got to do with that? I didn't have oil in my lamp. And when there's not oil in your lamp, you'll burn your wick. You start burning you. You start getting ragged. And in this travel schedule, we've had this last year with the Awake America campaign, we are very, 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 very on guard. Everybody here is bone tired. And we are worn out. And our souls are been turned to mush after one of these weeks of these campaigns. Everybody just give everybody some space on the team. Live one day at a time. Trust Jesus. Billy Graham, one of the greatest ministers of the gospel there's ever lived. There's probably only two who've lived. Billy Graham and Reinhard Bonnke, who literally preached to hundreds of millions of people themselves. Billy Graham preached to hundreds of millions of people. Traveled the world. And on his 99th birthday, he did an interview. And I think it was, I can't remember her name, Greta Van Susteren or whatever, asked him, do you have any regrets? Would you do things differently? He said, oh, yes, 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 yes. I would stay home more and pray and study and just meditate. She said, wait a minute, you wouldn't preach to all the millions of people? He said, I'd preach in the stadiums. But all those conferences and all those travels and all those things I travel, I wore myself out. That's my only regret. He said, I wish I would have just spent more time in prayer, more time studying. Would have been so much better that way. Boy, if he learned that lesson, we all need to learn that lesson. So what am I talking about? Well, here's the beautiful thing. Jesus said, I've come to give you an abundant life. He didn't say, I didn't come to give you a once-in-a-lifetime shot at the moment you got saved. He didn't say, I've come to give you a little every-now-and-then thing. Jesus didn't say, once or twice a year you can expect something. Jesus came to give us an abundant life. Our everyday life should be abundant. Amen. But let me tell you, folks, there's only one way for that to happen. And here's the secret. Paul said in Ephesians 5:15-20, Ephesians 5, he gives us the secret to living an abundant everyday life, full of passion, full of fruit, and not burning yourself out. He says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. There's the part about not wasting your life. Make the most of every opportunity, he said. But he said, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. That's a wasted life, by the way. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, Paul said over and over in his writings, live in the Spirit. Amen. If you live in the Spirit in your everyday life, you are producing fruit. You are not wasting your life, but you're also not burning out. He said, your heart is so full, you're making melody in your heart to the Lord. I tell you, it doesn't happen every single day, but my wife could testify. Well, I don't sing well, but she hears it anyway. Soon as I wake up in the morning, there's a song that starts. I just start singing to the Lord. Sing and make melody in your heart. Live a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to end tonight with some of the most glorious and lofty promises in all of Scripture. We began in Philippians chapter 1. Paul said, let your everyday life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus. But by chapter 3, I love these verses. I would love to spend more time on them. I'm just going to read two of them. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Your everyday life, you are pressing every day towards the mark of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Man, I'm an evangelist. I want to win souls, but I don't think that's the high call of God in Christ Jesus. I believe the high call of God in Christ Jesus is knowing God. Because in verse 10, he says, that I may know him. That's the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Press towards that mark in your everyday life. And now I want to close with a great passage from John 7. Verse 37 through 39. And on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that point, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. Jesus did not say that for all the preachers. No. He said, everyone who believes in me. Who believes in Jesus in this place? Amen. You believe in Jesus?
Yes.
Then Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers. It's interesting. I think, let me make sure I'm saying this. I'm making this point. My version doesn't say river. He said rivers of water, rivers of living water will flow from within you. That's only the power. And, you know, he didn't leave it to guess. Like, wow, what theology? What's he talking about? No theology. Jesus said he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in your life is a river of living water. Yeah. And you know, it's so great. He didn't say it was a puddle. He didn't say it was a pond. He said it was a river. A river flows. A river is unending. A river constantly goes and moves and goes forward. And Jesus said, that's what flows through our heart if we believe in him.
Amen.
And if you're here tonight and you say, I don't know, brother, that doesn't describe my everyday life. That doesn't describe my everyday life. Then start asking God to fill you with the Holy Spirit and let the river of the Holy Spirit flow through your life. And then your everyday life will be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You can't do it on your own. You do not have the strength. You do not have the whatever it takes. You don't have what it takes, but the Holy Spirit can flow through you in your everyday life, and then your wick doesn't burn out, and you'll be bringing God glory. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Mark now.